We turn back tonight to the passage we read together, Luke 23 and verse 26. I want to talk to you tonight about Simon of Cyrene. We're doing a series of people who met the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. And because in John's Gospel on a Thursday we're looking at the crucifixion of Jesus, we've come to that part of John's Gospel. It seems good on these Sunday evenings just to fill in with some of those encounters that Jesus had that are recorded in Matthew, Mark or Luke, but not in John. So last Sunday night we looked at Jesus' encounter with Herod. And tonight we see a very different kind of relationship. Simon from Cyrene. The Lord Jesus Christ had undergone these so-called trials, first before the Jews and then before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate had pronounced him guiltless. And nevertheless, under pressure from the priests and the leaders of the Jews and from the mob, he delivered him up to be crucified. Jesus was in a pretty poor shape physically because he'd undergone a great deal of abuse. He'd been up all night. He'd been flogged with a severe Roman flogging under which many men went mad or died. And now he was sent out to carry his cross to the place of execution, Golgotha, the place of a skull. It doesn't say in the Bible that it was a hill. It might have been, but it doesn't say so. But it does say it was called the place of a skull. Calvary is Latin for skull, the place of execution. How it got its name we don't know, but that's where he was to go. It was up a hill. It's now called the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows. Every Easter, Good Friday, they have a procession up that from the probable site of Pilate's judgment hall to the probable site of Jesus' execution. And John tells us that he started off by carrying his own cross. That was the usual thing for a prisoner. He was surrounded by four soldiers, a quaternion of soldiers, like forming a square, the prisoner in the middle, and then there was another soldier went ahead carrying a placard announcing to all and sundry what this prisoner had done and why he was being crucified as a kind of warning. And then he came in the middle stumbling along, but it would seem that Jesus couldn't keep going for very long. He kept falling. No doubt they lashed him to make him get up and go on bearing the cross, but he was physically unable to do it. Oh, how this brings home to us the humanity of Jesus. We so get used to stained glass window pictures kind of thing sometimes that we forget the reality of his humanity. It really hurt him. He was really weak. His blood was real. His stumbling was real. And so they constrained by force a passerby, a man called Simon from Cyrene, who was just on his way in. He'd come all the way from Cyrene, which is now modern Tripoli, in Libya, and he was going to the Jewish feast of Passover. And the poor chap's just arrived with the teeming tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands used to pack Jerusalem at Passover time, and he happens to come across this rather sad procession of soldiers taking a man off to execution, when all of a sudden he finds himself involved and they make him carry the cross. And he carries it, we're told in verse 26, behind Jesus. Now I believe that this man became a Christian. I believe that he came to trust in Jesus and to believe in Jesus. Now I can't be absolutely sure, and I admit that. I'm not being dogmatic. But there are some clues. First of all, how does Luke know his name? There were no followers of Jesus hurrying along taking the names of anybody who happened to do anything or say anything to Jesus that they might record it later on for posterity. There were no TV cameras or the equivalent of them. There were no press to get it all down. And yet somehow or other, the gospel writers knew the name and the place he came from of the man that was compelled to carry the cross, which gives us perhaps a hint that maybe he joined the community of Christians later on. But when we turn to Mark's gospel, and if you like to keep a marker in Luke and turn back to Mark 15, Mark 15, we read something very interesting. Mark 15:21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. The father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, evidently, these were two men that would be well known to the people whom Mark wrote his gospel for. He wrote his gospel most probably for the Christians in Rome to begin with. And Alexander and Rufus were well known to them. So he says the man that they compelled to carry the cross was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And you know them. Now, that's a tremendous encouragement. It would suggest that not only did they become Christians, but of course their father became a Christian, and that's why they became Christians. If you've ever heard of the Studd brothers, C.T. Studd and his brother, great missionaries. Now, their father was saved late in life, and he did some good things for the Lord, but we remember him as the father of the missionary brothers. Boys and girls and young people tonight, I hope that you long that not to get your name in the papers or to become famous or anything like that, but just that you long that you shall do good things for God in such a way that your parents will thank God that they have the honour of being your parents. When we turn to Romans 16, the Epistle of Romans, that's on from Luke, further on, Romans 16, we read something else that's quite interesting. Verse 13, Romans 16:13. Now, one glance at Romans 16 shows you that Paul is winding up his letter to the church at Rome, and he's greeting as many people as he could think of, whom he knows and loves and prays for. And right down by verse 13 he says, "Greet Rufus." Some commentators suggest he had red hair. I don't know, do you call anybody with red hair Rufus? "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." Now, it may not be the same one, but I think probably because Mark was writing his gospel for the people at Rome, they knew about Alexander and Rufus, and here's Rufus again in the church at Rome. Now, you may say, well, why doesn't he greet Simon then? Well, I think it may be because Simon, who now has two grown-up sons in the church, has passed over to heaven, has gone to heaven. And Paul is greeting those who are alive. Well, I don't know, but I just have the feeling that he came to trust in Jesus as a result of this strange encounter. Furthermore, I would expect it, because he didn't come with the prejudices and the hatred of these Jewish leaders who screamed for the blood of Jesus. He was a man who was prepared to travel 800 miles to be in Jerusalem for the Passover because he loved God. And he wanted to do whatever God wanted him to do. He was a genuine seeker after God. And I believe if that was true, then the things that he saw and heard that day must have brought him to trust in Jesus. Just as I'm sure it would be with you, if there's any unsaved person, unconverted person, now you may be prejudiced. You may be so prejudiced. You may have so hardened your heart or closed your mind that you're not prepared to think and to face these things. But I'm speaking now to somebody who is not like that. And you're an honest inquirer and you really want to know. Well, I believe that if you really want to know, God has given you enough to see and to hear that you can come to believe in Jesus and put your faith in him. And I would expect you to do so. It always amazes me when somebody doesn't. Let's look at the things that happened to him and just pick a few things and see if God may have used them to bring him to salvation. Luke 23 again now. And first of all, he was a victim of prejudice. You see, the soldiers were Romans and he was probably a Jew. That's why he'd come to Jerusalem for Passover. There wasn't much love lost between the Romans and the Jews. The Romans held the Jews with contempt. Pilate, for all he was afraid of their screams and afraid that they would write a bad letter about him to Caesar, nevertheless held them in contempt. And so therefore they picked on a Jew. Simon was a Jewish name, and made him carry the cross. they just picked on him. He may have felt upset at this demonstration of prejudice. They wouldn't have dared pick on a Roman citizen. He may have been black. He came from Libya. At any rate, he may have had a dark skin, and they may have been white. And so that may have been what made him stand out in the crowd a bit. A foreigner. A black man or a dark-skinned man. So they picked on him. Hey, you. Hey, come and carry this cross. He may have felt upset inside that once again he'd been victim of prejudice. Prejudice can turn you bitter, or it can turn you to seek the God who made us all of one parent originally. The God of the human family. God is in that sense the father of us all. We are his offspring, the Apostle Paul told the Athenians. There's the human family, the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God. I know that there's a sense in which God doesn't become our father in another sense until we're brought into his family by grace and adoption. But you know what I mean. There's no one race superior to another. There's no one colour superior to another. It can make you bitter, or it can turn you to Jesus, in whom there are no distinctions, racial, linguistic, colour, or class. We're all one in Christ Jesus. He was a victim of prejudice. Secondly, he was the victim of a sudden and unexpected burden. Put the cross on him, it says. They put the cross on him. He never expected that. He was going along with his own plans and his own ideas. He'd worked out where he was going to stay, which inn he would check into. Perhaps he'd already made a reservation. He'd be wise to have done so. Passover time, coming 800 miles all the way from Tripoli, Cyrene. And he knew just, perhaps he was going to do a bit of sightseeing. Perhaps he was going to see some old friends. I don't know. But he'd got all his plans when all of a sudden a cross was placed upon him. A burden was put upon him. He was made to carry it. Maybe something like that has happened to you. A sudden accident. An illness which you never expected to get and which you never thought you would have. And it's there, you're having to carry it. A disappointment. Things have not gone as you thought they would and you hoped they would. And you bear a cross of disappointment. A broken engagement. You'd got great hopes and you planned to marry. And then it was dashed. Or a broken marriage. Somebody walked out on you. Somebody been unfaithful to you. After many years, somebody told you they don't love you after all. They don't love you anymore. You feel a failure about them. You have a burden of sorrow, a cross to bear of sorrow. Sorrow and suffering can make a person bitter and feel in a way victimized by fate, or else again they can turn for consolation to the God of all comfort and to seek God in their lives, which perhaps they haven't been doing. And God in his love and mercy sometimes uses these kind of things, accidents, illnesses, failures, tragedies, broken relationships, heartaches, to bring us to our knees to seek him and to seek the Saviour, to meet Jesus as Simon of Cyrene met Jesus when he had to carry his cross. Maybe he was lonely. He was a foreigner. Perhaps there was nobody else that year from Cyrene, and he was on his own. I shoot an arrow into the congregation almost at random. Is there anyone here tonight and you're a foreigner? I mean by that you're in a strange land. You're not English. You're not even British. You've come from many miles away, 800 miles. You may have come 8,000 miles. And here you are, you've come to England to study, or you've come to learn English, and you feel lonely. And you feel a little bit isolated. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in that loneliness God met with you and brought you to meet Jesus, and it became the most wonderful thing that ever happened to you? Maybe he was afraid. I think I would have been. if I'd suddenly been picked out of the crowd and by rough hands and Roman soldiers and made to carry a cross that I knew spelt crucifixion, I would have been afraid as I went up that Via Dolorosa behind this poor man in front of me and I carried that cross, that I might end up on one as well. You never know what the Romans might do. Maybe somebody here tonight and you feel afraid of the future. You don't know what tomorrow holds for you and you are fearful deep down inside. And yet it may be God's way of bringing you into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ that you might put your faith in him. Another thing is that he was made to do it. He never chose this. He was made to do it. And yet it was the way that brought him to the Saviour. Under compulsion, being forced, they seized him. I was made to go to church as a boy. Oh, I don't know if there's anyone here tonight, you've been made to come. You've been compelled to come. Because your parents are Christians. And they worship the Lord here. And you're still under their authority. And so you have to come. I was made to do that as a boy. Because my dad was a Christian. My mother had gone to heaven. My father brought me up with my grandmother. And it was the thing to go to church. We just did. And as I got into my teens, I couldn't get out fast enough. The preachers I liked the best were the shortest and the funniest. Like the funniest and the shortest. And the really short ones, we could get out in time for the second house at the picture house, at the Theatre Royal it was called, and they used to do it in houses. I don't know if they still use that word today, but performances. It wasn't continuous, and when one lot came out, then another lot went in. And if the hymns were short, and the sermon was short, and the prayers were short, we could just get down in time. And I used to go belting off down. My dad never knew where I think he went, thought I went somewhere to pray. And I was going to pictures. And I was under compulsion to be there. I don't say that I was rebellious about being there. I don't think I ever kind of thought of that, because it was just the thing. You know, we just went. And that was that. I was never asked, do you fancy it, or would you like to change your mind, or how would you like to stay home? I mean, we all just went. But I know I couldn't get out fast enough. But I want to testify tonight. I thank God for that compulsion. I praise God tonight for the fact that my father had the courage and he had the authority to make me, if you like, attend a place of worship and where I would hear the gospel. Because I met Jesus. I'm going to do something now that I have never done, that I can ever remember ever doing. I'm going to invite people to stand with me just for a moment. If you were brought up in a Christian home and you were made to go to church and you thank God for it. You thank God for it. Now there are others of you here tonight and you were brought up in a non-Christian home. You have double reason in a way to thank God for the grace of God that reached down to you. But tonight I'm just thinking now of those of us who were compelled to go to a place of worship and to hear the gospel, and we say, now I thank God for it because I met Jesus. Anybody stand with me? Just stand to your feet if you thank God for that. Wherever you are, downstairs or in the galleries. Must be hundreds of people. Hundreds of you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Please sit down. Now, I just want to say to anyone who is here, young person, you've been made to come and you resent it. Well, I did too. I know what it feels like. I did too. My prayer is that one day you'd be willing to stand like these people did now, and you'll thank God for it, because you'll say, well, I'd never have gone voluntarily. They had to seize me like those Roman soldiers. They had to compel me. But I met Jesus. And I came to see that he's my Saviour. And he's my Lord. And he's my friend. Well, that is my prayer. He heard a message as he went along. As we look at Luke 23, it says in verse 27, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Now obviously Simon and Cyrene heard that. And Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" This man who was going to be crucified, whose cross Simon of Cyrene was carrying, suddenly spoke. There were these tender women. Do you know, we never read in the Bible of a woman against Jesus. And here were these tender women who were lined the street, and they wept to see this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who'd done such good, who'd healed us, he'd made blind men to see. He'd made men and women who'd been lame from birth, from their mother's womb. There's a lot of it about in those days. Terrible, a lot of crippled people had to beg for bread. There was no welfare state. And he just touched them, and they'd been leaping and praising God for joy and made whole. He'd gone about doing good. There'd never been a man like this man. And here he is now, being taken off to crucifixion. And they cried. They cried at it. And they cried at the horror of what they were going to do when they were going to nail through his hands and his feet to the cross. And Jesus turns around and he says, "Don't weep for me, sisters. Don't weep for me, daughters of Jerusalem. Weep for yourselves." He gave them a message. And Simon of Cyrene heard the message. And the message must have astonished him. It was a message of judgment. It was a message that something was going to happen that would completely reverse the normal thing that women said. They said, "Cursed are those who've never had babies." But he said, "The day is going to come when you'll curse those who have." In a way, it'll be, you'll feel cursed if you have, because of the terrible things that are going to happen in Jerusalem. It all happened. He was talking about AD 70. When there was an uprising against the Romans. I won't go into the details, but there was the most terrible bloodbath of Jews. The Roman soldiers came in, they destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, not one stone was left upon another. They used up every bit of wood that they could find. For miles they stripped Palestine of trees to crucify the Jews. And the hills round about Jerusalem were covered with crosses. And literally hundreds of thousands died. And crowds sheltered in the caves of Solomon, the quarries of Solomon. You can still go in there, underneath the temple area. And they cried for the rocks to fall down and crush them so that they didn't get captured by the Romans. Jesus had wept over the city of Jerusalem. He sat on the Mount of Olives and looked down over Jerusalem, and he wept because he knew what was going to happen. And they didn't believe him. See, people don't believe in judgment. So he said this morning, with Sodom and Gomorrah, they just joked, they just laughed. When Lot pleaded with his family to get out, they just laughed, they thought it was a joke. And they perished. People still doing it. If you talk to anyone about hell, and about judgment, and that there is something beyond death, they just laugh at you. We've still got to tell them we owe it to them, otherwise their blood is on our hands, because we know God has told us. And Jesus wept. He wept with compassion, he wept with frustration, because he knew the judgment of God was coming upon Jerusalem. And on the way to the cross, he's still weeping. He says, "Don't weep for me, I'm weeping for you." It wasn't a harsh message. Jesus wasn't giving them a harsh message. He was giving them a message of compassion, because he knew what was going to come. And Simon of Cyrene heard that. When people get saved, it's usually because they've heard a message. God has spoken to them a message, and they know it's come from God. And very often it's a message of judgment. Because, you see, when men have got everything they need, people have got house and car and wage and health and everything, they say, "Well, why do I need Christ? I don't need religion, I don't need Jesus, I don't need Christ." The only way that they will be brought to see that they need a Saviour is to know that they are a sinner and under the wrath of God, whether they know it or not. And if they died, they would go to hell under judgment. God doesn't want that. That's why this Jesus, who is God's Son, is going bleeding and staggering all the way to Skull Hill to die. And he was an innocent man, that he might take the wrath of God instead of sinners, instead of you and me. But if people won't have God's mercy, they'll have to have his wrath. But when people come to believe in it, and they know that God is not mocked, he is a real God, he's a God of great love, but he's a God of great holiness and justice, then they seek the Saviour. And Simon of Cyrene heard that message. He heard that message from this man going to his crucifixion. Wonder if he heard a prayer. Look at verse 34. As they nailed him to the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Amazing! When people were crucified, they usually cursed. They not only cursed because of their real hatred for those who were doing this, but it kind of gave vent to their agony and to their pain to curse and scream. But this man, whose cross Simon had just laid down, this man, he's praying to his Father. He calls God Father. And he says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Simon heard that. He must have wondered. He must have wondered. Wonder if he heard the sneers of those who stood watching and passed by. Verse 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one, the Christ of God." Simon of Cyrene knew all about the Christ of God who was to come, the Messiah. They thought of him at every Passover. Had this man claimed to be the Christ of God? Well, it doesn't look like the Christ of God. Surely the Christ of God is going to reign and be a king. And yet there's something about him. And they're mocking him. The rulers are mocking him. "He saved others." What does he mean? What do they mean, he saved others? Simon, so I can imagine him asking questions. What do they mean, he saved others? Saved them in what way? What did this man do? What did this man claim? Tell me about him. I've just carried his cross. I heard him speak. I heard him preach. I heard him pray. I want to know about him. Did he read the sign? Pontius Pilate, verse 38, had had a notice written in three languages. "This is the King of the Jews." In full it was, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." You were thinking on Thursday that maybe the dying thief read that. And so he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." You're a king. I believe you're a king. You've done nothing wrong. We deserve this. But you don't. "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You don't have to say much to get saved, you know. You don't have to know any long prayers or fancy language. All he said was, "Remember me." Maybe he saw the sign, what Pontius Pilate had written and refused to take down. He said, "What I have written, I have written." He was writing a tract. I've never thought of Pontius Pilate as a tract writer. But it was true. Jesus is a king. A crucified king. And Simon of Cyrene read it too. If you're not a Christian, read, dear friend, read. Get some of these booklets that we're offering you. They're free. Read. It doesn't take long to read that. Coming to faith in Christ. Your eternal soul hangs upon it. You may reject the message. You may say at the end of it all, "I believe Jesus was a fraud. I believe Jesus was mad. I don't accept it." But whatever you do, investigate it, because Jesus said that your decision about him will determine where you are 1,000 years from now, either in heaven or in hell. So it's worth investigating, isn't it? And I'm sure that Simon of Cyrene did, who had carried his cross and read the sign and heard the prayer and saw the sneers. I wonder if he saw the criminal converted. I wonder if he heard Jesus' concern for his mother. Even as he died on the cross, making provision from that stake for his mother. I wonder if he heard his cry of dereliction and wondered at it. I wonder if he heard his triumphant cry, "Tetelestai, it is accomplished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I'm sure he stayed. I wonder if he heard the centurion's testimony, the very centurion who'd crucified him and been in charge. Surely this was the Son of God. He began investigating, I'm quite convinced of it. And he knew enough now to save him. If he waited a bit longer and talked to these people and got to know them a little more that came and stood round the cross, he would learn that this Jesus who was crucified on the third day rose again from the dead, triumphant. It may have seemed to him that day when he walked into Jerusalem on his way to the Passover that it was just his bad chance and misfortune that he happened to be passing when they needed somebody to bear a cross for a prisoner. He was picked on, but oh, I believe he lived to thank God for it. To thank God for it. If he did stay around and talk to those people, they would have told him one thing more about believing in Jesus. They would have said to him, Simon from Cyrene, father of Alexander and Rufus, Jesus said, except a man take up his cross daily and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. There's a cost to following Jesus. If he suffered, you will suffer. If he was persecuted, you'll be persecuted. If he was determined to go single-minded, all out for the will of God, that's what he expects you to do. If he was willing to forsake the world, the popularity of it, the pleasures of it, the prosperity of it, if that was the will of his Father, then those who follow him must be prepared for the same. To bear the shame of Christ, if we would bear his glory. To take up the cross and follow him. And then he would say, yes, I'll take it up. I already did. I already once did. You see, this following Jesus, bearing his cross, is a picture of discipleship. But I don't think that he would then look back on bearing that cross and say, that was a heavy burden. That was a terrible thing I had to do that day. I was jolly glad to get rid of it. I think that he would have said, what a privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege was mine to have borne the cross of my Saviour all the way to Calvary. And that's what he asks you to do if you follow Jesus. Do you feel sometimes the cross is heavy that you're called to bear, Christian? Think of it like that. Supposing you'd been Simon of Cyrene, wouldn't you feel that was a privilege? Don't you wish in a way that you could have just had that honour? You wouldn't have felt this was a terrible burden, just to walk behind Jesus and carry that cross. Why, you would have said, what a privilege that I've been privileged to do it. You are privileged to do it. That is exactly what he calls all of us to do. There may be something he wants you to do. It's carrying the cross. There may be somewhere he wants you to go. It's carrying the cross. There may be someone he wants you to give up. It's carrying the cross. The cross of Christ is really something that you do or that you bear because you are a disciple of Jesus. It isn't, in fact, the aches and pains and disappointments of life that are part of humanity. We all, Christian and non-Christian alike, have to bear with those. God uses them in our lives. But bearing the cross of discipleship behind Jesus is something you take up because you put your trust in Jesus. And if it seems heavy, say, oh, I'll bear it for him. Because I'm sure that Simon of Cyrene looked back and said, oh, what a privilege that day to bear that cross. Ah, there was another Simon, wasn't there? Simon Peter. He loved the Lord, but he let him down that day. Ah, I reckon he'd like to have borne that cross. But he wasn't there. He denied his... Oh, he repented of it. He went out and wept bitterly, but he missed that. Don't miss your chance of bearing the cross of your Saviour that he wants you to bear. I know you can't die for sinners. He's done that for all of us. But he calls upon us all to be disciples and to follow him, bearing our own cross for his sake. May it be a light burden, because it's such a privilege to do it for him who died for you and for me. For his name's sake.